Thank all of you for the wonderful music that you have just offered to us, and probably a good way to start this week with a medley of love songs. And so thank y'all so much for leading us in that. I want to invite you into a New Testament text that is, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, but it's Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to take a look at the first two verses. I'm reading from a translation. It's called the Message translation of the Bible. So, but you don't have to follow that. You can follow along with whatever translation you find most helpful at this moment too. But Ephesians chapter 5, and again, verse 1 and 2. And this is, again, the Apostle Paul that is writing. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. And this is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's praise. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for these words that you are speaking in our presence, for the words that are resounding in our ears. And we pray and ask, Lord, that these words will truly become words of life for each and every one of us. We ask you, O God, to open our hearts so that we may receive your truth. And we ask you, O Lord, to continue, that as our hearts meditate on these words, to continue, O God, to richly bless us in their presence. Lord, I thank you for the words that you have spoken to me. And pray and ask that as I speak, that the words that I share, that they will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask together in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. You know, you've heard me sharing with our children, and you've heard the songs that have surrounded us. This morning, as we are talking about, you've heard a focus and a theme that has been resounding this morning. It's focused on love. And I was just saying this morning, you know, that from what God has shown to us, and particularly the experiences that we're invited to have with Jesus, that we should be the very people that are experts at love, that we should be the very ones that are experts at being able to not only share love, but also to talk about love, to also just all those things that surround and just love and care that we offer to people. And so as we move through this week, and you can see it up above, but as we move through this week and also through the rest of this month, we are going to focus on love. We're going to focus on relationships. But we're going to do it with this idea about not settling and learning to love like Jesus. You've likely been at a wedding before, and you have probably heard not a letter that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, but you've likely heard another letter that is in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a letter that was written probably about 55 years in the common era, probably about 55 years after the resurrection of Jesus, but it has words like this. Love is patient, love is kind. Does that ring a bell? You've been at a wedding before. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And traditionally, this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and oftentimes will be read in its entirety at weddings and wedding ceremonies. This letter is considered the love chapter in the New Testament. Paul writes these words, and it's good to know that Paul writes these words to a community. And again, somewhere about 55 years after the resurrection of Jesus, but he writes these words to a community that, well, people were not very loving. People were not very kind. They were definitely not patient with one another. And yet, the power of these words goes well beyond Paul, goes well beyond the Corinthian church, and it has this beautiful picture of loving relationships. But it is real easy to miss that in the midst of love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful. Those are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. But if you continue to go through that same letter, you will see Paul offer these words that say, we only see and we only know in part. And so in this chapter that is all about love, in this chapter that is so resonant even in our own culture and our own lives, that in this chapter all about love that is written by Paul, who, by the way, was never married, but he comments on the incompleteness of love. That the most loving of relationships only see and only know in part at times. Now, I don't know how many of you remember the first time that you were introduced to psychology. I can clearly remember the first time that I came across psychology was when I was a freshman in college, and there was this intro to psychology class. And so from that point, I mean, I knew nothing about human behavior. You may think that that is a joke, but honestly, I really didn't know anything about human behavior. But I do remember this. It's a wonderful teacher and a wonderful professor that was there. But he talked about something, because all the professors that were at the time, and if you're a little bit familiar with the area around us and around Birmingham, this is at Jeff State. It's when Jeff State was called Jefferson State. It was when Jefferson State was called a community college. That's where I was at. And so I was there. There was this wonderful professor, and all the professors of psychology would have these open office hours. Where they would come in and they would offer counseling to students. You know, you didn't have to make an appointment or anything like that. There were just open times when you could come in and you could come in and you could just spend some time with one of the psychologists that was there. And he used to talk about this. He used to talk about this, that it was not unusual at all, that there was going to be a student that was going to come in the doors during those office times, and they were in a complete crisis. And it was a complete crisis that had to do with someone else. It was completely focused on relationships. That it was a boyfriend, it was a girlfriend, it was a roommate, it was another friend, it was a teacher, it was a person that was in the family, but inevitably there was going to be someone that was going to come in and they were going to have an issue between them and also someone else. And he says them, because they were in so much of a crisis that it would happen over and over again, that for about 15 or 20 minutes they would just talk and talk and talk while he sat across from the desk saying nothing. And as they would talk, they would suddenly stop in the middle of it and say, "That's it. That's it. That's the solution to my crisis." They would lean across the desk with a smile on their face. They would shake his hand and say, "Thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you so much for all the help that you have given to us." And he said this. He said, "We talk about that and say it's Band-Aid therapy." Because essentially what they have done is for about 15 to 20 minutes, they have noticed something that was incomplete. They have noticed something that they were unable to see when they came in that room and when they came in those doors, completely in the midst of crisis. What happens in those kinds of spaces is that when we do see a little bit more of that incompleteness, when we are able to see a little bit more clearly, not only us, but also the other person that we are connected with, that's enough to solve the crisis. And I wonder how many times that's happened to us. Is that you see something that you've been missing, and all of a sudden the crisis is much smaller than you realized. Now, in today's reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul's a little bit more straightforward in his letter. If you notice, watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. I mean, very straightforward, right? Watch what God does and then do it. Probably a kind of phrase that every single one of us should have right there on our mirrors in the morning when we're getting ready that says, watch what God does and then do it. I mean, it's probably one of those things that we all need to be reminded of. But in what I'm sure is tongue-in-cheek and not just passive-aggressive, certainly Paul would not accuse the Ephesians of being childish, but notice this. Because Paul's not, well, certainly not as polite and southern as we would know. He's not an expert in passive aggressiveness like we would be. But notice in that very next phrase, watch what God does and then do it. He says, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. It's a really great point. And again, easy to miss, but it's an extraordinarily powerful point. Because in love and relationships, we learn from our parents. We learn from the people that are around us. They're in fact, formative experiences that shape all of our behavior. And so imagine if we do what Paul is inviting us to do. Imagine if for a moment we begin to imagine God as our Father. Now, this is one of those things that we all learn, right? That when we talk about God, and when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? We all know that. We all know about the Trinity. We know that experience. But imagine if we do this. Watch what God does and then do it. And like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, what if we not only say that God is a part of the Trinity, that God is the Father, but what if we look to that and say, God is our Father? You know, we have just offered that prayer, our Father who art in heaven. But imagine in this moment if we look to God as our own Father and begin to reflect and say, God, what are you doing in our world? God, what are you doing in my life? God, what are you doing in the lives of the people that are around me? And what in this moment, what is the behavior that I can learn from you? Imagine that. What behavior have we learned from God? About not settling for what we have always seen and also what we have always done. What behavior have we learned from God about loving other people? And Paul will say, not only observing the kind of behavior that we have learned from God, but also as we continue, it is mostly what God does is love you and keep company with Him and learn a life of love. And I think one of the biggest sins affecting all of us is not living a life of love. And unfortunately, that comes across. It begins to show up in the lives that we live together in the church. It begins to show up in the lives that we share with our families. It begins to show up in the places that we go. And I don't think for a minute that not living a life of love, I don't think it's intentional for any of us. I think we're caught up in this seeing and knowing only in part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know that famous chapter about love, this seeing and knowing in part. I think that's the biggest challenge that we have in not offering that love, not living that love that God shows to us. I mean, how often do we find ourselves in the people that we love the most, that we're overwhelmed in relationships at times? When we're overwhelmed with relationships that are not loving, those relationships that are not kind, not places of peace, not places of trust, and even places of safety in our lives. In fact, researchers have shown that this has this kind of, moving away from loving and kind, and particularly where relationships are places of trust and safety, that it's even increased in recent years. And in light of these kind of unloving, conflict-laden relationships, I think at times, just to maintain peace, we do find ourselves settling. We settle into relationships where we, rather than watching what God does and then doing it, we just try to do our best. But don't go out of our ways of trying to learn a life of love that will stand up to the conflict and relationships that we all know on their surface that they're just wrong. And then Paul will speak extraordinarily loud to the Ephesians, but probably even a little bit louder to us. Because he then invites us to not only watch what God does and then do it, but he says, observe how Christ has loved us. And I know that it is not only for our children, but I know that for every single one of us, that when we begin to reflect on how Christ, how Jesus has loved us, that it can cause us all to pause. But this is what Paul does so well. Observe how Christ loved us. Jesus' love, his love, was not cautious, but it was extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. And then Paul says, love like that. Observe. In other words, look at how Jesus has loved us. And is the love that Jesus has for you, that as you look and as you observe, is it love that is cautious or is it love that's extravagant? Does Jesus love you in order to get something from you? I mean, in other words, is the love that Jesus offers to us, is it based on a transaction? Is it transactional? Has Jesus given everything of himself to love you? And you see, your answer to every one of these questions will determine your own behavior. And that's what begins to shape the relationships that we have with each other day in and day out. And there's something that's transformative that happens when we slow down and take our Bibles and begin to ask, how does this, as Paul's inviting us to do, ask, how does this change our behavior? How does me observing how Jesus has loved me, how does me taking a look at Jesus' love and asking, has Jesus loved me cautiously or extravagantly? How's this changed the relationship that I have with the people that I live around? What about even the people that I work with, or even the people that I play with, those people that I have hobbies with, that I come, those people that I have breakfast with, those people that I have lunch with? Now, you will probably imagine this, that you know, that as a pastor that has children, you'll probably imagine that several hundred miles away, that would be able to separate you from coming into your father, your dad's, you know, sermon on Sunday morning. But yeah, it doesn't. That doesn't make any difference. The amount of distance. Anna, our oldest, who lives well across the country. Anna was talking about this. She's just recently moved, and she's out with places that have lots and lots of snow. And so Anna has begun, her and her boyfriend have begun learning to snowboard. And so one of those things about learning a brand new hobby, yeah, I don't guess that's on anyone else's agenda to learn to snowboard. I can promise you it's not on mine at all. But you would probably guess that, you know, when you're learning a brand new hobby, when you're learning something brand new like that, you'll probably guess, you know, it's always much more fun to do around friends, right? I mean, if you're going to fall, if you're going to make a fool of yourself, if you're going to hurt at the end of the day, you're going to want to have some friends around you. And so not long ago, she sends this text. They're on their way. It is a beautiful. She sends not only a text, but there's pictures and there's some videos. It is a beautiful day of snow. There is snow that is on the mountain. There is snow that is hanging and glistening in the trees. It looks like a postcard. And she said, well, she says, not us, but everybody else is mad this morning. Somebody's fighting with her girlfriend, and somebody is just mad about everything that is happening now, and said that we are going to find ourselves, and we're going to go off, and we're going to wait for everybody to calm down. And we all get into those moments. We all have those experiences. But unfortunately, it is really easy to just settle and say, well, you know, this is the way love is. Or just easy to settle and say, well, this is just the way we are. This is just the way that we're going to be in this time. But what happens? What happens when we get love right? What happens when we refuse to settle on just getting along or just being polite? What happens when we learn our behavior from God about love? When we look at Jesus and when we love like that, I mean, you can quote, this is really easy. You can quote chapter and verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Love like that. Yeah, Paul, in the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, he starts about, well, take a look at God. Look at the way that God has loved you and just do that. Pay attention to that and just do that. But then he goes into this and he says, and then Jesus, think about the ways that Jesus loved you. Was the way that Jesus loved you, was it extravagant or was it just cautious? Was it really intimate? Was it close up? Was it extravagant or was it a little bit more hands off? Was it a little bit cautious? But at the very end, even if you forget all that, even if you forget about God and you forget about Jesus, imagine saying Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And even if you forget that, imagine a difference that it would make in all of our lives if we said that we're going to love like that and that being like Jesus. If we were going to say that we are going to love like that, that's when everything begins to change. That's when we begin to grow in our relationship with God and Jesus. We grow in our relationships with each other because rather than settling, we now have a new perspective. Rather than settling for what is and what has been, now we say we're going to love like Jesus. Or as Paul really simply puts it, now we're able to say we're going to love like that. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Almighty God, there is no doubt for any single one of us to know that you have created us unable to love. There is no doubt in each of our lives, Lord, that any of us find ourselves in places that are so far away from your presence, or found ourselves in places where we are so far away from you that we are unable to love like Jesus. In fact, it is your Son, Jesus, who comes to us, born of a virgin, suffered tremendously on this earth, and was raised through the power of your resurrection. And Lord, with the same beating heart, the same breath that comes from all of our lives, with the same minds and the same spirits that have been created just as Jesus took on flesh and lived in this world, you have created and shaped each of us. And it is true, O God, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you do love us extravagantly. Lord, you love us even when we are unable to love ourselves. And in this moment, O God, in whatever ways, we pray and ask that as we come before you in prayer, and as we seek your presence once again in this space, we pray that you may equip each of our hearts and in each of our lives to love like you have loved us. And if there may be anything that is separating us from that love, Lord, we pray and ask that you may equip us to be able to express the ways that we can overcome that separation between you and our own lives. Lord, we know the power of prayer. We know the power of others that are here. And Lord, we know in this space that this is truly a holy space where we can come into your presence. Lord, for those that may be seeking your presence on this day, Lord, we ask that your altar, and we also ask, O God, that your sanctuary may be open to all, so that redemption, forgiveness, and most importantly, the love of Jesus Christ may be shed abroad in all of our hearts. We pray and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.